Jesus, we praise you. Jesus, we worship you. Mighty God, we bless your name. Praise God. Well, it's so good to see you on a Wednesday night, and God is doing so many good things all at once. You want to watch around the periphery of the church. Be careful where you step. There's a big pile of dirt out here. If you're used to whipping through there, you may find your car buried under a pile of dirt. There are projects going on here and there, and don't let your children run around unattended. Keep your kids close to you. This is going to go on for a while. And so we'll try to do good housekeeping and try to do a good job of keeping things nice and safe. But it's an active building, and it's going to have a lot of active projects in it at the same time. So just be aware of that. Wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. This is our abbreviated Wednesday night. We will break a little before 8 o'clock and make our way to down to the gym. Brother Jeff and his crew have a nice a meal there for you, and we'll have some good fellowship. We do that on the first Wednesday of every month for the sake of connectivity and for good fellowship. And everybody said amen. And we have a policy that if people want to feed us, we let them. And so we are in favor of that. And they're working on that right as we speak. They'll have that ready for you. So tonight, let's read 2 John. We hit the ground running here. We have about 31 minutes, and we'll stop about go a couple of minutes before 8 for prayer and make our way down to the gym. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. This is John. He's the oldest remaining original apostle. And he's identifying for you a spirit that is antichrist or against the manifestation of God. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds, because God answers your prayers. God bless you. Let's be seated tonight. Give God praise for his word as you're seated. And let's give him thanks for the privilege to handle his word tonight in the house. Mighty God, we love you and we praise you, and we're so thankful for the privilege to be able to walk in your word tonight. We ask you to plant it like seed in every heart and help us, oh God, to walk wisely in your word. And everyone said amen. So the setting for this is the church is deep into its first century, and there is nothing but the church. The church is the Book of Acts church. It is the first day church. There are no denominations. There is no Roman Catholicism. That doesn't begin until 300 or 400 years. Constantine starts the Roman Catholic Church in his beginning as emperor of Rome. It is the state religion of Rome. 3 centuries are going to go past John in this letter before Roman Catholicism begins. The Protestants won't emerge until 1,000 years after that. And so the only church while John is writing is the Apostolic Church, the Book of Acts Church, the First Day Church. We say First Day Church because if you really want to know what church looks like, you go to the Book of Acts. The Book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus just ascended into heaven, and he told his disciples, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. He said, not many days hence you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. John baptized you with water, but the one that's coming now is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, go back. You've heard about this. I've been telling you about this. You're going to get this Holy Ghost experience. And they have political questions, and they have scatological questions, but none of that matters. He said, no, forget about that. Go back to Jerusalem. And they go to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost falls in that place, and the 120 are filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all begin to speak in tongues. And Peter preaches a message: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And so the first day church said, you get remissions of sins by being baptized, immersed in the name of Jesus. And he said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The book of Acts church, the first day church, said you get the Holy Ghost, and they demonstrated when you get it, you speak in tongues. This will be replicated in Acts chapter 8 with the Samaritans. They receive the Holy Ghost. They are baptized in Jesus' name. In Acts chapter 10 at the house of Cornelius, they are baptized in Jesus' name. They receive the Holy Ghost. They speak in tongues. And at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, it's the same thing. So as John is saying this, you have to go there in your mind, and you can't stand where we are and filter what John is saying through 2,000 years of Protestant and Catholic theology. You have to go back with him to his upbringing in the synagogue and to the dogma of the Old Testament saints of God, the fact that they believed in one God and that one day that God would come to earth robed in flesh and make himself a sacrifice for sin. If you don't understand that, read Isaiah 53. It's a perfect depiction of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Read Psalms 22. It talks about his hands and his feet are pierced. Zechariah chapter 12. It talks about when God comes back in his body, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And so we understand that there is theology throughout the Old Testament about a suffering Christ. And so as you're standing there with John, there are only three types of people religiously. There are pagans like the Greeks and the Romans. There are Jews, which rejected the Messiah. And there are apostolics. That's all that there is. And so when he's writing about Christianity outside a book of Acts frame, he's talking about people that were with them and went out the other side. People that were apostolic and went into heresy, because that's the only type of Christianity there was in the day of John's writing this letter. So he says this, let's go back through our text. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, we've talked about this before, but as you read this, you have to understand. When it says deceivers who confess not that Jesus, and what does Jesus mean? Jesus means God has become our salvation. And so as you're reading this, they confess not that God has become our salvation. Christ is the Messiah, is the anointed one, is come in the flesh. John's writing here in the literal language, God has become our salvation, has come in the flesh. Or if you would, God, for the purpose of salvation, has come in the flesh. And this is consistent with Colossians chapter 2. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. This is consistent with John chapter 1 in the gospel. And the word became flesh, or God became flesh and dwelt among us. It's consistent with Timothy 3 and 16, wherein he says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And somebody say amen. All right, so he said, if they are not saying that, if they don't say that God has become our salvation, has come in the flesh, which is what Jesus means, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Well, it makes perfect sense because it's against the Christ, or the Christ, the Messiah, the manifestation of God. And so be aware, John says, of of deceivers. Messiah, when he comes, according to the scripture, is going to look like this. Isaiah 7:14 and reiterated in Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, he is God with us. So who's that little baby that comes to the earth? He is God with us. Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who's the little baby? Who's the child born there in Bethlehem? He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. This is the story of God coming to earth robed in flesh. You can't stand in 2017 and look through the lens and the filter of 1,500 years of Protestant theology and 1,800 years of Catholic theology. You have to go back to where John is and look at this scripture through the lens of a guy raised in the synagogue and raised as a monotheistic Jew. There was no Trinity in the day of John. It didn't exist. It's not in the scripture. It was created by Roman Catholicism and perpetuated by Protestantism. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. The one that's coming forth from Bethlehem, his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. In the Hebrew, it's the old one, or the primeval one, the one that was there at the beginning. How is the old one coming at Bethlehem in a new body? Well, it's God, who is spirit, having to do the business of redemption, which requires blood. But God doesn't have any blood, so God makes himself a body, and he comes and dwells within that body and lives in it for 33 years on the face of the earth, holy and without reproach, and he allows them to crucify him. And when that blood began to flow, it thundered in hell. He, by the resurrection, is going to kick the door off of death and hell and the grave, and he is God. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. This is how you know that God loves you. God died for your sins. So Jesus Christ, or God has become our salvation, Christ, manifest in flesh, is core. This is a core idea to all of Scripture, to all New Testament, Old Testament theology. God has come in the flesh. Contrary doctrines, John says, they are antichrist. So verse 8 in our text, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. If you're not living within the correct biblical theology, you're going to lose everything you've invested yourself in. Your house is not going to last. Your career is not going to last. All the things that you build on the earth, none of that's going to last. The only thing that's going out on the other side with your immortal soul is what you build in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is defined by the word of God. He's not going to take faulty theology out on the other side and somehow make it work out on the other side. So be careful, look to yourselves, don't lose the things that you've wrought or you've built, but that we receive a full reward. Your reward in heaven hinges on this. So you've got to build a firewall against, John says, against this deceitful spirit, or you'll lose your good work and your reward. Verse 9, if it seems like I'm going fast, I am, because we got to go eat. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If you don't do it the biblical way, you don't have God. Look how smarmy and how abstract and how touchy-feeling and subjective it has become in 2017. Everybody knows God, and everybody has their own experience, and everybody has their own version and all of that. But when they stand before God, God is going to open the books, and the books are the books of God, and there won't be any edited version or alternative version. That's the story that started in the garden. The devil was offering them an alternative to the word of God. John is saying that is deceit and that is antichrist. Now you may hear it and it may sound good, and you may embrace it and it may feel good, but let me tell you, it will not fly. It won't work in the day that the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ rise. And so whatever's outside Deuteronomy 6 and 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Or John chapter 1, God manifest in the flesh. Or all of those pointedly and dramatically oneness, monotheistic scriptures from the Old Testament and the New Testament. He said, hath not God. Beware the trap of ecumenism. Beware the trap of being rubbing shoulders on the job, at school, in the neighborhood, with your relatives, and all of that. And somehow these are nice people, these are good people, these are kind people, perhaps, as people go. But the scripture says that there's only one way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Don't wear down the edges of the gospel based on your heart and your emotion for a man or a woman or a family or a co-worker. You've got to understand that your heart is deceitful beyond imagination, and you don't have the capacity to know your own heart. The only thing that will lead you through this life and out on the other side with God is the lamp of the Word of God. It'll light up in your way. It'll be a light unto your path if you'll embrace the Word of God. So, this is very pointed. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, and Christ is the anointed one of God, or if you would, the anointed body of God, the biblical doctrine of Christ is that Christ was God on the earth in flesh. So beware. Now, if we wanted to take a sidebar tonight, we would go to make this dramatically more intense. If we wanted to, we would go to Revelation chapter 17. And in 17 and 1 of Revelation, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Many waters here are people. You'll have to read the whole book of Revelation to understand that. But she rises up out of multitudes of people, or she has sway over multitudes of people. So he carried me, verse 3, away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. You follow that 17th chapter, you're going to find out she is a city that sits upon seven hills, and all you got to do is just go to your Google or wherever you search, and you'll find out the city that sits upon seven hills is Rome, and this woman is Rome. She comes out of Rome, but she's not just a city, just a physical place. She is a religious movement in the earth, and she is, the Word of God says, drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and she's committed fornication with the kings of the earth. And all you have to do is travel back through her history and see how she's so political and so involved with the kings of the earth, all the way back to Constantine. And upon her forehead, verse 5, was written a name, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And here God is yelling at you, because it's all caps. It's all caps. She is, Rome is the mother of harlots. And if she's the mother of harlots, she's given rise or given birth to harlots. Who has she given rise to? They still embrace her baptism. They still take on her core doctrine. And to do so, they resist the Word of God and the fact that there is no Trinity. The Trinity was concocted in Rome. It was passed on to the Protestant churches. And tonight, if you're apostolic, you better thank God that you found your way into truth, because there is no truth in the Trinity. There is no Trinity. It was created by Constantine and by the Romans. Rome is the city. The whore is the Catholic Church. The harlots are the Protestant churches. Hey, look, this is Wednesday night. This is for the church. If you're a guest here and we're really just blowing your head off your shoulders, come back on Sunday. We'll be nice and everything will be all civilized. No, it won't. We'll still be crazy, but it'll... But all you do is read your Bible, read your Bible, read your history book in tandem with your Bible. Remember, at the writing of this, in John's writing in the book of Revelation, and in John's writing in the epistle, there were no other churches. It was apostolic, pagan, or Jewish. So when he's talking about her, he's talking about something that has changed the apostolic doctrine into something unrecognizable. And that is, on every street corner in this city and cities like it in Europe and in North America and all over the world, But I'm thanking God that there's a great revival in the earth today of the name of Jesus and the mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost and baptism in the name of Jesus. This is our text. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Well, what's the problem? Well, I hear from people that they have a problem in that they feel like if they just embrace Jesus everything, Jesus all the time, Jesus is God, that they're leaving out the Father. Can you not hear the scripture? Isaiah 9:6, that baby that was born was the everlasting Father. And here in John's writing, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Because if you have the child born, you have the Son given. And if you have that, then you have the wonderful, and you have the counselor, and you have the mighty God, and you have the everlasting Father, and you have the Prince of Peace. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, don't let him in your house. Now he's talking, remember, there are no pagans. There are only pagans. There are no other or extra biblical Christians. There are no Methodists. There are no Nazarenes. There are no Presbyterians. There are no whatevers. It's all apostolic. They're all one God, monotheistic. They started all Jewish and then they spread out to Gentiles according to prophecy. And so they only believe in the name of Jesus in baptism. They all get the Holy Ghost. They all speak in tongues. There's a monolithic doctrinal base there. So if anybody comes to you and brings not this doctrine, don't receive him into your house. Because what he's doing there, he's teaching them about people that were apostolic that have gone out the other side. He's not talking to them about a pagan that's coming into the kingdom of God. He's not talking about a Jew that's just beginning to turn and listen and maybe entertain the idea. He's talking about somebody that has had truth and walked out on the other side. Well, now today we've got generations deep that have never been in truth, and they are Christian by name. He said, if they come, don't let them in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't say God bless you. Don't be flippant and casual with God bless you, God bless you. You don't want to bless them if they're in error, if they're in false doctrine. You don't want to bless them. You'll be like Abraham, who's asking that God bless Ishmael. And that's why we've got 50 million Arabs over in the Middle East, or 1 billion Arabs over in the Middle East right now, the seed of Abraham. And they're blessed, and they've got oil wealth, and they've got all that land, and they multiply so much throughout history because Abraham said, please bless him, God. Give him a blessing. And God said, well, now he can't be the child of promise. It's going to be Isaac. It's going to be Israel. But since you said it, I'll bless him. Be careful who you bless. Be careful who you lay that God bless you on. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. This is fairly self-explanatory. So in our setting today, there are myriad. There are so many types of Christianity. And not in recent memory for many of them is there anything nearly like the biblical representation of the original church, the first day church, the apostolic church. So they're not directly backsliders from the truth. They're not so jolting as somebody who goes out the other side and embraces some false thing. And so we don't take such a hard position. I would have them to my house, even though they are Christians who have been the result. They are the end product of hundreds of years of false doctrine, but they don't know it. They haven't had they haven't exercised will to leave truth and go out the other side. They haven't known truth. You understand what I'm telling you? They are like the pagans and the Jews in the days of the Apostle John. But when he says that it's the spirit of Antichrist, you have to be careful. You have to really be careful because, and let me give you an example. At Gadara, Legion was there at Gadara. He was full of maybe 6,000 devils. When Jesus came and cast the devil out of Legion, the people from the city didn't come and say, oh, we've been waiting for this so long. This is so wonderful. They didn't bring him baskets of fruit and bread and celebrate him and bring him the key to the city. They said, you got to go. You need to take your guys and your boat and you need to get out of here. Because what he did turned them upside down. It scared them to death. He had just cast all the devils out of Legion. They ran into a herd of pigs. Those pigs got so agitated, they ran down and drowned themselves in the ocean. Amazing that men will live with something a pig would commit suicide over. Pigicide. I don't know how you frame that. But Gadara had become accustomed to living with their demons. He was howling at night, screaming, cutting himself. They would chain him up. He would break the chains. You have to be careful. All of this false doctrine couched in a mantle of Christianity, which is not biblical Christianity at all. John tells you, and it is accurate, even though their situation is a little different than the ones John's saying, don't even let them in your house. It's a little different because how they came to be this way. But you have to be careful. He identifies it as the spirit of Antichrist. And what will happen to you if you're rubbing shoulders with them, if they're your friends, if they're your family? It will begin to work on you because you'll sit there in the dark of your room and think, how can these sweet people be so wrong and far from God? Look how nice they are. Look at the nice things they say. Look at the nice things that they do. And I understand all of that, and it works on your heart, but your heart is unreliable. You need to address this in the Word of God. You need to have the criteria established in the Word of God, because if you spend enough time, if you fall in love with a little girl that's a pagan or a compromised Christian, if you fall in love with a little boy that's a pagan or a compromised, you'll try your best, your heart will try your best to make a door for them. If you've got a backslidden son or daughter, your heart will try to make a door for them. These emotional things are so powerful, they tend to make you turn away from God and embrace the humanity that you love. But you got to be careful. John said, be careful. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Don't get too close to that. Build yourself some firewalls. Build yourself some barriers there. Make yourself some boundaries there. Well, Brother Sutton, you want us to be paranoid? I don't want you to be paranoid. I want you to be confident in the truth. I want you to be knowledgeable and informed and know the Word of God and know error when you see it and be kind to people. God loved them all. God died for them all. But God never has compromised on His Word or on the criteria for salvation. So we could ease down on this or that, or we could let go this or that, or we could back off on this principle or on that doctrine, and we could just let them in. No, sir, no, ma'am. We're staying right in the heartland of the Word of God. We ain't budging off of anything that Peter preached or Paul preached or John is telling us about tonight. I don't want to even begin to move in that direction. We want to be like the Word of God when one single man takes up a staff and begins to slaughter an entire garrison of Philistines all by himself over the cause of a bean field. You say bean fields aren't that important, but the problem is once you start backing up, there's no end to any of that. So the rule is you stand right where you are and you defend the precious Word of God and the promise of God. Not my children, not my grandchildren, not the people of God, not on my watch. Somebody shout a little bit. Somebody clap your hands unto him. So we befriend them to influence them, not to be influenced by them. We might have them in our house, but not to hear them, rather to teach them. We never have them in our pulpits. We never, but he's a big famous singer. We never have them in our pulpits. We never give them a voice to influence our babies. We never use them in a place of influence or leadership. Our job is not to be influenced by them. Our job is to influence them. We never put them in a place of influence in the house of God. That's why when you're on your growth curve into the house of God, we got to know who you are and what you believe before you're ever going to sit at a table with our Sunday school kids. or before you're ever going to be involved with our young people. And I'm not interested. You may be the best singer in the whole world, but we're not interested in having you up here unless I know you're an apostolic from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. Sam, I love you and I appreciate you, but I'm going to tell you why tonight. You want to know why? I could give you a big, long reason why. We have never had a man in recent years on the platform playing instruments. Not a piano player. We had some back in the beginning. But we had, I'm telling you what, there's a lot of piano playing young men that are really light in their loafers. And I'm so glad, when I told you tonight, I'm so glad to see you sitting there with a certified HVAC technician shirt on and a little dirt around your hands and all. It's like, play it, Sam, play it. Oh, no. Okay, I got to quit because we got to pray and we got to go eat and I'm not done. But, hey, it's so nice to have all of you from your small group classes join us tonight. It's very, very nice to have you. Next week, your air conditioning will be fixed and you'll be back in your class and everything will be wonderful again. To the children, we apologize. We don't have snacks or anything good and that we're dead and boring for kids in here. But isn't it nice to stand in the Word of God tonight? Isn't it nice? Praise God. So we're about to shift into 3 John, and we were about to start a discussion of guidelines for an apostolic social construct, but we're shot for time. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. Isn't God good? Amen. Brother Tenarius, use your big voice and pray for the fellowship and the food tonight, would you? Amen. God bless you. So if you're a guest, just follow the crowd. We're going to go make our way down to the gymnasium area, and we're going to have fellowship. God bless. Hey, Devin.